to do tonight is just read three scriptures in the book of Matthew. First one is well known in chapter 6. Chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. Considering of the lilies of the field, how they grow, verse 28, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of. You have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Now one more, please, over in chapter 8 and verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. For Jesus said unto him, follow me, let the dead bury the dead. That's all we're going to read. I'm thinking a little tonight along the lines of a little word first. Hard word to understand by any means. Just the simple word first. Sometimes, when we think of that word first, it affects us very much. Especially when it comes to something concerning ourselves. There's always that tendency, well, how does it affect me first? But here the Lord is setting before us certain things that we can evaluate and we can test out in our life in connection with first. Seek ye first. Very simple, very clear, very plain, very nice. Seek ye first. Seek ye personal, very personal. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. First, the kingdom of God. Then when we come to the second scripture, the Lord is speaking about being a hypocrite. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite, but I'm afraid oftentimes I am. I don't think we're all honest. Oftentimes we really are just hypocrites. And he says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Take care of yourself first. Don't worry about your brother right now. Think about you. Draw the little circle around yourself and say, well, Lord, what about me? I gotta first clean up my own life. I gotta evaluate myself first. Maybe we call that self-evaluation. The last one is one that cuts hard against us because many times in other places in the New Testament, the Lord brings this challenge of first, follow me, follow me. And we have here A man saying, Lord, let me first go bury my father, and I'll follow you, Lord. First, let me take care of the business end. Wait till my father is old, and I need to take care of him. And after we take care of things and everything is laid in order, let me take care of that first, that natural tie. And then, Lord, I'll follow you after that. And so those are three challenges that the Lord sets before us in that little word first. So you see there's a great deal there. We pause to think about it a little bit. What is our goal? What is our aim in life? We notice here that the Gentiles, all these things do the Gentiles seek. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? You say, where will we go? What will we do? And on it goes. These are the things that the unsaved seek after, the things of this earth. The Gentiles, they go after the things of time and sense. The Lord says, don't go after what they go after. Consider a few things. Those fowl of the air, God cares for them. Those lilies of the field, God cares for them. And you're more valuable than the fowls of the air, and you're more valuable than the lilies of the field. So take no thought of what you shall eat, or what shall you drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed. There is something more important than what is around about you. There is something more valuable than earthly things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That should be our aim. You see, a Christian should have a different quality of life than those that are not Christian. But sometimes, sad to say, we find many of us who are Christians and we haven't got that quality of life that we should have. And God wants us to have that quality of life. We're not to be conformed to this world as the Gentiles are. We're to remind ourselves that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Body, spirit, and our bodies are His. And I often think of that as quite a challenge to a young person. You're not your own. Well, you say, I am in a way. I got to be my own person. I got to do my own thing, but you're not your own. When you become a Christian, you're not your own anymore. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And we're to glorify God in these bodies, in these spirits. That's God's challenge. Speaking first, the kingdom of God. I often think of that little story of the donkey, the tied by the two ways. Remember the story there? And the Lord said, you go and you unloose that little donkey, but I got need of that donkey. And so they go and the donkey is tied by the two ways and they say, what do you? Loosing the donkey. So the Lord has need of him. And they released the little donkey and they took the donkey and they put the garments on the donkey and the Lord sat on the donkey and they put the garments there where the little donkey was gonna walk and they cut down the leaves of the trees and branches and threw them there where the little donkey was gonna come along. And they cried, Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And here's this little donkey carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that to me is often struck as a beautiful illustration because a donkey, you know, is just a picture of what you and I should be, carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the donkey. Are you prepared to be a donkey, and am I prepared to be a donkey? Just to convey the Lord. They want to say, oh, look at that beautiful little donkey. My, what a beautiful donkey that is. They were saying, look at the Lord. They were crying their hosannas unto Jesus. He was the one that had captured their attention. And that's the way we should be. We should be bearing his vessel, bearing the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him all the glory and all the honor. Well, sad to say, is a kingdom that's seldom sought even by Christians, let alone the unsaved. It's a righteousness that we can enjoy and enter into that's seldom found. And it's a reward that's seldom given. Well, that's solemn this evening, but that's so true with us, isn't it? To be first the kingdom of God. If we're going to do something for the Lord and we're going to serve Him, live for Him, that is one of the first principles that we have to put into our life. We have to see first the kingdom of God. Now that's vital. If we don't do that, we're never going to really get anywhere in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a man that's known to us, some of us here, and some of us he's not known to, who desired to put this principle into practice. He's not the only man that's ever done this. There have been hundreds and thousands of Christians that have done it. I believe there are Christians here in this meeting that are doing it. But what we're interested is in stirring the hearts of other Christians that they might do what others are doing and just do what the Lord says to seek first the kingdom of God. There's a man many years ago who had a vision for an island. An island that needed the gospel in a very definite and desperate way. That man was willing to land on the shores of Newfoundland very early in the 1940s. It was that man who desired, as he had a vision, to see a soul saved and to see assemblies planted. And God gave that man that vision. He kept that vision before him. He never turned to the right, never turned to the left. He just kept working toward that vision. He had opposition, tremendous opposition. He had discouragement, lots of discouragement. But he was continually seeking first the kingdom of God, and as he continued to seek first the kingdom of God, God honored him. And as a result, he planted the seed. As a result, God gave the increase. As a result, God began to form here and there in that province of Newfoundland assemblies that were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I joined that work some 25 years ago, and I suppose we would could spend a whole week almost in speaking about the experiences that we had with not only my father in the faith, but a man who was a pioneer who sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When I think of his vision, I think of the fact that a missionary work, when it's revolving around an individual, will never stand. And a successful missionary is the man who, when he leaves the scene, that is, when he dies, his work still carries on. That's the proof of a successful missionary. And Brother Harris was not only successful in seeking to plant the seed and seeing assemblies formed, but he was also successful in touching the lives of other men to follow him in pioneer work. I thank God that I have the privilege of being there. And I'm not only thankful that he implanted that within my heart and in the other workers in their Newfoundland tonight, that vision to carry on in that same idea and same pattern, but we're thanking God tonight that we're seeking to touch lives of other young men in the same way that our lives were touched. We were never the same when we went to Newfoundland. We never could think the same. We could never pray the same. Our whole lives were changed. Like a young fellow said to us here a few years ago, he said, "You fellas," he said, "I've come down here," and he said, "now," he said, "my whole life has been changed." That's because he wanted it changed. I'm not saying everybody comes down to Newfoundland and gets their lives changed that much, but he wanted it that way. And he said, "I can never be content to go back and settle down in a routine, coming and going to meetings." He said, "I was going nowhere. Nowhere at all. And today we find a lot of people and they're coming and they're going, but they're really not going anywhere at all because they've never sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Never sought that first. Now that doesn't mean that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness that everything is just going to move along in fine order. You know, one of the things that God does with us if we seek first the kingdom of God, He puts us into a school and He begins to disappoint us and He begins to put us in situations that we don't like. And then He tests us. And then we try this and we try that and we find that we are struggling and struggling and struggling, but all the time God is developing and developing and developing. Never get discouraged, young Christian. If what you're seeking to do for the Lord and you find discouragement along the way and you say, I'm trying, and yet everything seems to be going this way, that God never offered us a smooth path. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus means that we've got to count the cost and we've got to be willing for whatever the Lord has there before us in that discipline and training of your life and my life. There's got to be anything for the Lord. I remember how the Lord sent a little call to me. A letter came in the mail. And Mr. Harris said, would you like to come to Newfoundland for the summer? And I said, oh no. I don't think the elders in the assembly will ever let me go. I had only been saved a year and a half. We like to put God in a certain box and say, well, now if it's this and this and this, then it's that. The more I prayed about it, the more the deepening conviction came into my soul. Well, show the letter to the elders anyway. You have nothing to lose, everything to gain. I wanted to go. And I waited a week. And I did more praying that week, I think, than I did for a long time. What will the answer be? And those elder brethren gathered around me as a young believer and said, we know, George, you're only just saved a year and a half. But nevertheless, we have confidence in this man. We know of him and his work. And we're going to give you a letter to go to Newfoundland to work under him, subject to him. And we'll be in fellowship with you in that. We're not many of you to work. Going to the house. And that's the way I came to Newfoundland. And as I said before, I was there for the summer. He said, stay for the winter. And he said, well, now here's the summer again. You might as well stay for the summer. And that's the way it went. But in those 3 years were remarkable years as I spent with that man. I learned a lot of things. But at the end of 3 years, I want to tell you honestly, I was left discouraged. Had meetings, tried to win souls for Christ, broke my heart trying to get people out. Some professed to be saved and there was nothing to them. When I was in Newfoundland, I began to pray about somewhere else. I thought about a place called Panama. And when I, after 3 years, came back to my home, that's all that was on my mind, Panama. But you know, Panama never opened up for me. And I began to ask the Lord what was all about, what was happening. And I got a letter, a nice letter from Brother Harris. And this time the boat was coming into his vision and to be, I'd like you to come back. And join me. There was no other door open but that door. Because I slipped through the door again. There were some things that happened to me. I was discouraged. I remember crossing the straits. The Cabot Straits and an old steamer, a second class. It was a very warm evening. It was in the summertime. They don't get very much warm weather, but it was a hot evening. And there was smoke, and some fellows were drinking. It was late at night, and stuffy and hot. So I'm going up on the deck. And I went up on the deck. I had been disappointed in another area of my life, something I prayed for, and the Lord never brought it to pass. I was alone. And I said, Lord, I said, I don't know what's before me. Began to talk to the Lord. I looked up in the sky. All the stars were up there, and the moon was up there, and all that. I had a little talk with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't know what's before me. All I know is I think I'm doing the right thing by coming over back here to Newfoundland. The only door seemed to be open for me. God brought a verse to my mind, and I'll never forget. He's not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And ordained you. He sent you forth, you might bring forth fruit. The fruit might remain. And I stood on the desk. Not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I'm ordaining you. I'm sending you forth to bring forth fruit. And I said, thank you, Lord. I never knew what was before me then. But I want to say from that time on, traveling in the little MGM, along with my fellow brothers, the Lord gave us some wonderful times. And we did see fruit. And the fruit has remained. And we're still seeing fruit in the gospel. Now, I don't know if that strikes you tonight, young person. There's a little illustration of seeking first the kingdom of God. It's just a little experience that happened to me. I thank God for it. I think of other things that have happened. But I think in those 3 years of what the Lord here is bringing out in connection with us first taking the beam out of our own eye before we can take it out of our brother's eye. You haven't just got that right. You have to turn back to it. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see it clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know, one of the things that as a young man that God would bring us through is to self-evaluate ourselves. First. We're so easily trying to evaluate everybody else and everything else, but we often fail to evaluate our own heart. And how often do we pray? I think that's what Jacob was doing when he came to his father, and he wanted to be Esau. He said, "I'm Esau." He said, "Art thou my very son, Esau?" I think Isaac had a little suspicion. He had that skin on, like Esau. He wanted to be Esau. He didn't want to be Jacob. He didn't want to tell his father what he was. I know he wanted the blessing, and he covered the blessing. But here's the thing that I see in that. It was this, that he wasn't willing to come out to God and say, "I'm Jacob, a cheat. There's nothing good in me. I'm just Jacob." He said, "I want to be Esau." Esau was a man of the field. Esau was a man who was a cunning hunter. Esau was somebody who was supposed to get that blessing. He was going to get that blessing, and Jacob wanted to get that, but he didn't want to get it by coming clean with God and saying, "Oh God, I'm just a Jacob." And it took God 20 years, was it? Until finally, when God touched him, he said, "My name, what is thy name?" "My name is Jacob. I'm just a chief. I'm nothing, I'm nobody." And I think that's the attitude that we need as we think of anything we do for the Lord. Who am I? If we look at ourselves as we really are, we're really nothing. And we have to self-evaluate ourselves. Then I was thinking of this last one, and I'm going to dwell a little bit on this. He said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father." First. Me first. We do a lot more for the Lord if we would leave that out, me first. We always say, "Well, it's me first. Whatever comes next, well, I'll do that for the Lord, but first of all, I gotta think about myself." And in every situation we say, "Well, I gotta see how it affects me." It's me first. And until we get to that place where we're just saying, "The Lord, it's not me first, or what I have to do first, what is what you want. You must come first. I must follow you first." That's really what counts. There's nothing more important than that. I think one of the most interesting things in our service for the Lord, or in any Christian's life, is trying to find out what the Lord would have us to do. That's guidance. If we're willing to seek first the kingdom of God, if we're willing to evaluate ourselves first, and if we're willing to say, not me, Lord, not me first, but you first, then I think that as far as being guided to the Lord and what he wants us to do, we don't have any problem. The Lord will lead us out and the Lord will guide us. There are some things in the Bible we don't have to worry about because we already have the guidance there. Be not unequally yoked to unbelievers is one of the principles we have in the Bible. We know that it's our always right to go out and to preach the gospel. We don't need guidance for that because God tells us we're to be his witnesses and we're to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And on it goes. As we read the Bible, we get very, very, very much guidance into what the Lord wants us to do. It's all right there. But there are other things and decisions that we have to make that we need to spend time with the Lord and to evaluate things to see what the Lord is doing and how the Lord will lead us and how the Lord will guide us. I'm just going to pass on a few things that have been helpful to me. One of them is, have we got a principle in the Word of God for what we do? Or do we have a direct verse from the Bible in what we do? The second thing is, as we pray, do we have a sense, as we pray before the Lord, in the power of the Spirit of God, the rightness or the wrongness of what we're going to do? That's the second thing. The third thing is, how are the circumstances working out? Are the circumstances such that the Lord is leading and this door is being opened, or is the door being closed? Another thing is, when I want to be guided, am I willing to go to somebody who I look up to spiritually, present to them the desires of my heart and talk to them of what way I feel the Lord is guiding me, to see what they would think and how they feel in connection with my guidance? And then the last thing, have I given a good sufficient sign before the Lord as to what his mind is? Now, if I keep those things in mind, and I'm willing to seek first the kingdom of God, I'm willing to do some self-judgment in his presence, and I'm willing to think of not me first, but the Lord, then the Lord will certainly guide us. Now, sometimes we think about the sisters in the Lord's work, and we haven't said very much, but tonight I'd like to touch just a little bit on what sisters can do in connection with the Lord's work. You know, we have a lot of good sisters that are anxious to serve the Lord. And they say, well, you talk about going to Newfoundland, or you talk about other places where men are involved, where boys are involved, young men and so on. But what about the young sisters? Is there something that they can do? Well, we know there are certain limitations. But there are a lot of things that sisters can do. And God is just as willing to guide them into the Lord's work as he is to guide men into the Lord's work. Their sphere is different, but God has something for them. I think of a sister in the Labrador Coast. And that sister has a work for the Lord that she's been engaged in for pretty close to 30 years. She was a sister who came onto that coast with a desire in her heart as a nurse to help those people, to minister to them, not only physically, but also spiritually. She was the first contact, or one of the first contacts we had on that coast when we came along with a little boat. I remember when we tied up to the wharf, we went up to the little nursing station, the Grenfell nursing station, and we met a nurse whose name was Mary Taylor. And she was very anxious that we stay and have some meetings, and she knew the people in the little community, and she arranged to get for us the community hall that we might have some meetings there. When we had a couple of nights there and we moved on, he said to me one day as we were walking down the path with some of the other men after the meeting, he said, couldn't some of you men come back here, or one of you men, or somebody come back? He said, I've been praying a lot for this place. He said, there's really nothing here in the gospel. And so with that in mind, she was a contact. And when we went up there, or at least when I came back there in that fall, I went to see her. She is the one that made arrangements to get into the United Church. We lasted 4 nights there, and then the men in the United Church didn't like the preaching, so they closed the door on it. And I remember walking into the little nursing station, and I said, "Well, Mary," I said, "we got no place to preach." But somebody had mentioned that back behind the mission station, there's a little building. And I said, "There's an upstairs." And I said to her, "Could we get it?" She took a deep breath and she said, "I know what you're thinking." I said, "The opposition's already starting here." And I said, "You're the nurse in charge of this little station." And I said, you're going to have to stick your neck out. She says, "Yeah." She said, "I know that." Well, she said, "If it's for the Lord," she said, "go ahead." And so we fixed up that little meeting room, put some boards down and some lamps there, and we began to have some meetings. And the Lord began to work right in that little nursing station. And one of the nurse's aides that was working in that station was a girl in which he had witnessed to for a long time and who she had a great desire to see saved. And as God was moving and there was a few getting saved here and there, she came to me one day and she was all excited and she said, "Look," she said, "Olive is really troubled about her soul and she'd really like to get saved." She said, "Could you come in and speak to her?" I said, "No." She said, "Won't you talk to her?" I said, "No." I said, "You go talk to her." Well, she said, "I never talked to anybody about getting saved. I mean, pointing them. I talk to people, but you mean show her how to get saved?" I said, "You go in and show her how to get saved." And I showed her some verses that she could tell her, speak to her about. Mary Taylor went in the little nurse's living room there with Olive. And that afternoon, she had the joy of pointing her to Christ. I want to tell you, that set her on fire for the Lord. And over those years, since I've known her, 25 years, she has been a succor of many. She's never married. She's one of the finest nurses, I believe, in Canada, if you want to put it that way. And she has a great compassion and a great desire to see souls saved. I'm pretty well sure in saying this, pretty well literally, that hardly anybody gets through her little nursing station without having something said to them about Jesus. She has sown the seed. She has visited people. People have gotten saved through her instrumentality. She brings them out to meetings, and she follows them up with prayer. She laid her life open for the Lord. And God said, "All right, if you're going to lay your life open for the Lord, I'm going to use that life." And God began to give her many wonderful experiences. One of the best was when a college university graduate of Oxford came over on volunteer work to work in a nursing station. And as that girl came to that nursing station, of course, Mary Taylor began to speak to her about her soul and wanted her to get out to the meetings, and she just thought that Mary was crazy. But anyway, she got a little curious and she said, "All right, I'll come out to a meeting." And so this very refined Oxford graduate from England came into the gospel hall and sat down. No preacher was there, just the local brethren. And the brother got up and he began to preach and didn't do very well with the King's English. He wasn't worried about that. And the other brother got up and he preached and the one thing that penetrated into her mind was that one word, eternity. Eternity. And that got on her mind so much and the Spirit of God brought it to her mind so much that she just began to read the Bible and there came a time when she came to Jesus Christ and trusted Him as her Savior. Well, the girl was on fire. She sent letters home to her mother and told them what had happened. They sent letters back to the superintendent. Long, she just simply got born again. She's in one of our assemblies today. Mary Taylor's still going on. Still preaching to people as they come to the little nursing station. And still telling others about Jesus. So you see, there is a place for sisters in the Lord's work. Sometimes there's a place in the life of a sister in the life of a servant of the Lord. You know, when God is going to give one of his servants or any of his children a good wife or vice versa, he's going to just make that match just right. You're not going to make any mistakes. I think I can honestly say about our brother over in Newfoundland and their wives are 100% behind us. He's got good wives. They don't stand in their way. They encourage them. And it's wonderful. They don't send out long-distance calls. You better come home. I'm kind of lonely. They don't do that. They don't do that. My wife has never done that. I remember Brother Joyce saying to me, he says, that's one thing my wife has never done in all my preaching career. There have been times when she has had it hard, really hard, difficult. Times when she should have really called and told me to come home. But she never did. As long as I was in meetings, never bothered. Meetings that sometimes went on 7-8 weeks. Sometimes longer. Loneliness to a wife, they have to be the right kind, the right caliber. But God is looking for those kind of girls. Those girls that are seeking first the kingdom of God. Those girls that are not interested in just trying to find a boy or a husband, but are looking to the Lord. Lord, if you have somebody for me, fine. And if you haven't anybody for me, that's the best thing for me. You say, that's pretty hard, but that's the best thing to do. You know, I was in Labrador, so it was 8 years before I got married. I was in my 30s. I think it was 33. And I'll tell you the truth, I was getting kind of lonely. And I thought to myself, Lord, I wonder if I'm ever going to get married. I've been praying about this long enough. And I thought to myself, I wonder if this is ever going to happen to me. And of course, you know, all my fellow workers were always teasing me and suggesting certain ones and all the rest of it. And I'd happened to come back from a trip out here, and they said, well, did you find yourself a wife? I said, no, I never found a wife. And I said, I just give it up. I don't think the Lord wants me to get married. And I remember I went to Labrador. We were away on the boat, and I went back up to Labrador in the fall of the year, and they said, got a new nurse. I said, yeah, she's a Christian. Well, he's fine. Didn't seem to mean much to me at the time, though. And unknown to me, she was working in a cottage hospital in Newfoundland, preparing for what she thought would be further service in a mission field as a missionary to lepers. She had taken a course in that, and this is what she wanted. She was asked if she would come to take up the nursing station while Mary Taylor was going out for a year, and she said she would. And when the time came, the superintendent wrote her and said, well, we're not going to put you in that station, but we're going to put you in another station. Now, this is what I mean by seeking first the kingdom of God. And she said, uh-oh, that wasn't what I prayed for and what I wanted. I wanted to be where that assembly was. She didn't know I was there. She didn't know me. What her exercise was to be where the assembly was. And so she wrote back and she said, I'll think about it. I'll go back home. I'll pray about it. But she said, I thought the Lord was leading me to Porto and perhaps I made a mistake. Of course, the superintendent was a Christian. He wrote back and he said, go to Porto. So she went. Well, I never thought very much of my wife when I first saw her. I mean, I wasn't interested. I just thought that marriage was out for me. One day I walked in the little nursing station to visit a sick patient, and there she was sitting by the side of the bed, and she had a Bible, and she was reading to this patient. Right there, something said to me, it's all right. And I like that. Okay. I got interested pretty fast. But you know how you get acquainted in these things is kind of hard sometimes, you know, especially when you're in a work and you're always under eye and under suspicion. My way was always just about that far from any girls, any kind. So I gave her driver's lessons. Got away with that, a little acquainted. All right, well, I thought, well, How do you do this? So anyway, I was at a meeting, and we're taking all the people home, and there I was, and I planned it just right. She was the last one to go home. She was visiting someone, and I said, "Oh, I'll run you home," you see. So anyway, I had a little car, a little Austin car, very big. The roads were bumpy. There was no pavement. There still was no pavement, potholes, and I was having trouble with my muffler. Trying to keep it. I had it all wired up. I thought I did anyway. I said, "Well, I'll drive you home." And I said, "Now this is when I'm going to pop the question." And I got down and I was just took a deep breath and I was just about to say, "Mona," and all of a sudden, bang, goes the muffler. Well, I couldn't hear her and she couldn't hear me. That was my first attempt. Well, I was discouraged. But anyway, finally the time came, and one of the dear Christians arranged so that we could meet in her home in a room. And I asked her that she felt the Lord was leading her to marry me, not like to me. And she said, looked at me, she said, "Yes," she said, "I." So that was our acquaintance on the Labrador Coast. Before we got married, you know, God always tests you on these things. And before we got married, a few days before we got married, I had the flu. I was feeling miserable, and I was having second thoughts. And I wondered to myself, I wonder if really is the Lord trying to stop me in this. And so I was so afraid of not getting the one the Lord wanted me. He came down to give me a needle. I was getting a needle once a day for the flu. And I said to her, "Mona," I said, "you having any second thoughts?" "Well, I'll tell you," she looked at me and she said, "Listen, you don't have to give up anything. You're preaching," she said, "you've got your work." She said, "I love my nursing." And she said, "I wouldn't give it up for anybody unless the Lord told me to do so." Okay. So I wanted to know. And she's been a good wife. I loved her then and I love her tonight. And anything that we've been able to see accomplished in a little measure, I give credit to my wife. Dear sister, you may say, "What's there for me to do? It seems like the fellow's got all the prominent place and preaching and all the rest of it. There's lots for you to do." God may have a work for you to do like Mary Taylor. God may have some fellow that needs you right behind him to make him a man of God. A man of God. God has something for you to do, sister. A Sunday school class. People that you meet and come in contact with. Sowing things for missionaries. Praying. Having a vision. I think of a little woman in the Labrador, her name is Aunt Sue. She gathers children in her house on Friday night. Unsaved children from some of the families that are against the gospel, and they come there to Aunt Sue's, and Aunt Sue sings hymns with them and tells them a little Bible story and gives them some cookies and a little glass of punch, and they think the world of it. She tells me a little story one day. She says, "You know," she said, "one day I was sitting there and telling the children about being saved, and my little boy looked up. He said, a little unsaved boy from an unsaved home. He says, 'Aunt Sue,'" he says, "Yes." He says, "Aunt Sue," he says, "I steal." "Aunt Sue, a little boy like you steal?" And she said, "Aunt Sue," he says, "I steal, but," he says, "I ain't gonna steal no more." "Because," he says, I want to get saved." And he says, "I want to go to heaven." And next day she said she'd been playing with a little boy. He'd been playing with a little boy next door. And every once in a while, he saw a little toy. He'd take it over and put it in his toy box. And the next day, the little boy was bringing a little box full over those toys, bringing it all back to his little friend. The influence of a godly woman on future. He just has a little touch. Sometimes a woman has that kind of a touch with young people that men haven't got, to bring those youngsters to understand what salvation is all about. Wonderful, you know, when you think of those things. I remember one time we left the Corner Brook, talk about guidance. and we were traveling along on the boat on the coast, and we were heading for a certain area, and we couldn't get there because the fog came in on us. And just as that fog was coming down, just to the next village that we thought wasn't very far, we just couldn't go any further, so we just had to follow the coastline, and we came into a little place called King's Cove. A boat, and I think there was just one, maybe two houses on the shore, just a couple of fishing families, and a man rowed up, and he came aboard. And he was very interested in all that we had to say. And we spoke to him, gave him some text, and he went ashore and gave out a few tracts. And Mr. Harris said, "Now you come ashore tomorrow morning." Before we go. Next morning the fog was lifting. This man rowed out in his early boat. He said, after we talked so long last night, he said, I come aboard, he said, really what I want is I want to be saved. His wife was a woman who was connected with the Salvation Army, and she had been speaking to him about his soul for years, and he up and told us the story. He said, a few days ago, my wife was rushed to the hospital. She's a sick woman. And all of a sudden, God has brought this all to me. He said, here I am. He said, my wife is saved, and he said, I'm not saved. He said, I want to be saved. And that summer we had a Newfoundlander aboard. And of course, the preachers, if you want to call them that way, we all tried our skills of winning souls to Christ and trying to point out these verses, and this and that, but the old fellow, he just couldn't seem to see anything. We were trying to tell him, and finally he said, let me talk to that man in the back cabin. So, the Lord came up, his name, Newfoundlander, sat down with him, he was soon talking to one of his own. His heart began to open up. His views began to run down. Right there where George was talking to his man. Brother, this man received Christ. Never saw that man. He left the boat. His uncle wondered about him. A few years later, he landed not in King's Cove, but just a cove a little bit beyond called Fort Saunders. They're fishing in the open air. Car came down on the wharf. Old woman got out, came over to the boat, got aboard the boat, came into the cabin. She said, this is the MGF. He said, yes. Well, she said, I just come to thank you, man. We're coming into a little cove and pointing my husband to Christ. He just died a couple of weeks ago. And she said, I want to tell you that he was really born. He said, it was wonderful. She said, that text that you gave him is right on the wall. He often talked about the little gospel text. I'll tell you, that boat was worth its investment, weight in gold. I think of another case. We were traveling on another boat. We had two boats. When you get one thing, good thing going, it's always good to double it. So we doubled our efforts, and we had two boats. And that little boat came in a remarkable way. The boat came up for sale, and prayed about that. And the Lord said, and he gave us a wonderful scripture, I'll put thy hand also in the sea. And when it came time for that boat to come up for sale, just think of how God works. God had sent a little extra fellowship, and I said to my wife, I said, we're getting some extra money. I don't know what it's for, but it's for something. Then there was a woman who died, and in her will, she left a certain sum to be sent to me. The first time anybody ever left me anything. I don't know if it'll be the last time, but anyway, that's the way it was. That came 2 days before. I had a call from Brother Joyce, and he said, you remember that boat that Dr. Thomas said that we'd have first chance to buy? He said, yeah. He says, up for sale. I said, very good. Well, I said, we haven't any money, but we can go over and look at it. All right, we'll go and look at it. And visit a few patients over in the St. Anthony Hospital. Next night's day, he flies down, we get in the plane, he's traveling across, and says, boy, it'd be nice if we could get that boat. I said, it sure would. And I said, I haven't got any money. I said, well, I have some boat. Good stuff. Landed a little plane over there, and we went down to the wharf, we saw the boat, we went aboard it, and boy, it was wonderful. Just what we wanted. Just what we needed. And we said, well, how much? And Dr. Thomas is a Christian, but his assistant was standing beside him. He isn't a Christian at all, and he didn't want us to have the boat. And he said, "Well, now, doctor, you know you have several offers for this boat." The doctor says, "Well, we're asking $7,500 for this boat." We didn't have $7,500. Well, I said, "You haven't got that much, Mel." Well, he said, $6,500. And this fellow says, "But doctor," he says, "we have that boat sold. This fellow says, three parties that want that boat." He said, "If these men want it for $6,500, they can have it." He said, "Another detour." And I said, "Well, Dr. Thomas," I said, "we have $5,500. If you take $5,500 for the boat, we'll have it." He said, "Yeah." God sending the money at the right time. That dear woman, who's from Vancouver, but gone on to her reward, left something that's invaluable. A vehicle to carry the gospel. That will was terminated at the right time. That boat came up for sale at the right time, and you were there to buy it at the right time. That's God. We traveled that boat down in the Quebec coast. We made a lot of trips down there, but I want to tell you one interesting story there that took place. When we got down along that coast, we came to a place called Tabasco. And there was mostly Roman Catholic people in that place. And while we were there, preaching, a man came down and he said, "I want you to come up to my house. I want you to visit my mother." He was a fishery officer. And so we went up there. I think Brother Andy Bergma was on the board at that time. And yes, he was. He and I went up. And we went in there, and we saw this little woman, elderly woman, little cottage right by the sea. And she wanted us to sing some hymns and pray with her. And when we got through, I said, "Mrs. Gallatin," I said, "did your minister or anybody ever come to pray with you and sing hymn with you?" She said, "No, sir. Nobody ever prayed, read the Bible, or sang hymns to me in my life." We made a trip across to the other side on the west coast, and we gathered up the semblance of a little portable building with a canvas top. We brought it over and drew some sawdust from the floor and put in some benches, and we started to meet. Our little lady, she never missed a video. She was coming out every night, hobbling in and hobbling out. And one night she came on, she looked so pitifully at one of the brothers, and she said, "Sir, she said, could you put me on the good old road?" I said, "You're on the good old road." That was just her simple way of saying. Well, one afternoon, we had the joy of seeing her safe in her own little room, in her own little house. And after she got saved, well, before she got saved, I should say, we were working with her, and we were telling her, you know, that all these little images she had would never save her. And when we came back, she kind of had them away. And that afternoon when she got saved, I said, "Well, Mrs. Gallatin, she couldn't read." I said, "We're going to bring you a gospel text. And if we bring you a gospel text, what will you do with it?" Oh, she said, "I put it in my room over the bed. All the time I was looking at this picture of Pope John on the wall." Well, I said, "If you had two texts, what would you do?" You know, a little lady, she got up out of her rocking chair and she said, "I take him down and I put it up there." The next day, she got two texts. And the next day, we went to visit her after that, and she had that text: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved." Old John was gone. The word of God. Bert Joyce and I flew in there that winter, all in winter. We went to see Grandma Gallatin. She was sitting in her rocking chair, and she was so glad to see us. And her images and beads and everything was all gone. She said, "Oh," she said, "for years and years and years, I go up." She's a little bit of French, broken French. "I go up," she say, "I pay my $2 confession," she say. And she said, "I am not." Well, I said, "How is it now with you, Grandma Gallatin?" "Oh," she said, many have their daughter read the Bible to me every night. I pray. But I'm not afraid. I used to be afraid. I'm not afraid anymore. Because, you know, something inside telling me everything about her. Telling me everything about her. He said, that must be good. Yes, I said, that's just good. That's good. You cannot measure souls, the value of souls, in dollars and cents. You can't measure that. I know that there's a lot of the Lord's money that can go astray. I know that. What I'm trying to say tonight is, you be exercised before the Lord. You be exercised before the Lord. And you could have an investment that can win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. You be exercised before the Lord, and what He wants you to do is His life, your life. And your life can be used for God in a way that you can't do much for. Maybe a young sister. You say, my, I've got that flame. I've got that desire. Well, you just keep before the Lord and keep the flame burning. And God will bring you up. Maybe a young brother and you say, well, I've got desires. I want to do this for the Lord. I want to do that for the Lord. Have patience and just wait upon the Lord. And the Lord will bring these things to pass. You'll do it. You'll do it. We've had the joy in our little part of the vineyard. I've seen young men come and seen young men go. And one of the biggest joys we have is to see some of those young men catch a vision for God. Some of them, we've had a few of them that have stayed on. And there's two of them that have been recently or have been commended into the Lord's work. There's two of our Newfoundland workers that have been commended full time. We've had the joy of going in with our gospel tent, gathering 200 children in a tent. Some areas filling the tent at night with young people and older people. Sometimes maybe not so many, but indications where God is working and God is saving. Here a woman came in the tent this summer, stayed behind the tent, tears running down her cheeks. She said she wanted to get saved. You know, she said to me after, she said, you know, she said, I want my mother to hear this. She never heard this. We never had a gospel tent where I lived. She lived in a Roman Catholic area. A few months later, her mother came. That dear woman came to every meeting. And every meeting she wept to her. She wept to her. She went into the hospital for an operation. The priest walked in and said, would you like to make confession, have communion? He said, no, I've no more need of you. He said, I have my man there. And when we came to visit her, she told us a story. She didn't have any biblical language, but there was something that was in her life. You could tell she had trusted Christ as her Savior. She said, when did it happen? She said, it happened one night in the meeting. She started coming out again to the meetings after she got out of the hospital, and one night we were preaching on you must be born again, and she came up and she grabbed two hands with the tears running down her cheeks, and she said, I'm born again, I'm born again, I'm born again. In other words, she was expressing what had happened to her, and she was just hearing what it was to be born again. Her own soul was saved. You can't measure that in dollars. What a joy. What a privilege. You can't measure a young man who's over there on that north shore. And as he's there, just before I left, he said, I'm not interested in anything, but he said, I was interested in seeing some soul saved and seeing assembly planted here. That's my object. That's my aim. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. My brother Brian Funston now has just completed being involved in the third assembly being planted there in central Newfoundland. You think he's sorry he ever left Vancouver? He's not sorry. God has given him a lovely wife and a little baby. And he's had the joy of sitting down recently, along with our brother Joyce and others who labored there. To remember the Lord, a little place called Eastport. That's why we're 5 assemblies in 7 years. That's why we're excited. young men who are coming and being a help, and some of them going back to their own assembly, and we trust bringing some desire to work for the Lord as they come back to their assembly. Tents? Yes, we'd like to see more tents. Why not? The more tents we can see, the better. Producing. Producing, producing. Reaching out. Lord, thank you, sir. Oh, Lord, bless His word. And may it stir us up a little. I hope it will.